And we turn this evening to the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk, the remaining verses of this chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundations unto the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. In study, I felt that these verses could not be split. So I shall be dealing with the whole of this section this evening, and in consequence the sermon may be slightly longer, but I am sure the content and the glorious conclusion will not weary anyone. Indeed, it will thrill the soul. And I might say, as we complete this little book of Habakkuk, it would be to everyone's advantage if you read through in the coming week that little book of Zephaniah, because God willing, we shall move into that little prophecy next Thursday evening. And so it would be helpful to you if you read through those few chapters just to get an overall picture of that which lies ahead. First of all, our usual recap. Last time we dealt with just verses 7 to 9, the tents of Cushan and of Midian, that is Arabia, which was Hamite territory, a people steeped in idolatry, who, if interfered with, became vicious, especially if there was religious interference. Yet he, the God of heaven, who had measured the earth, casting his eye towards Arabia, there he saw a people which were elect of God, which were among them. And through the Ethiopian eunuch and Paul, who spent 3 years there, we saw how God's chosen ones were brought to faith in Christ. And from secular history, we learnt of churches being established even in Cushan and in Midian in the early centuries A.D. Then we came on to verse 8, the River Jordan and the Red Sea divided. Not that God was angry with the water, says the prophet, but it was to effect the deliverance of his people. All this was spiritual in its full and in its final application. God sending forth his chariots of salvation, his servants as vehicles to carry the gospel, but he himself riding upon the horses, he holding the reins, and he controlling the whole operation. And on these verses did one point out the military terminology. It's chariots, not carriages. And then in verse 9, the bow, which was unsheathed, always at the ready. So are we, beloved, chosen to be soldiers. Always to be clad in the whole armor of God. For the Christian life is a warfare, not a playground. And the final thought at the end of verse 9 was the imagery of the face of this earth being gouged out with rivers and ravines, thus making courses for the rivers, which bring water and life to all. It's the same thought, you see. Christ, the water of life, has flowed throughout the world to all people at certain periods, not in all places all the time, but it's gone to all nations at some period of time. What those nations have done with it is their responsibility, but it's gone there. According to God's purposes in the calling out of the election of grace. Now then, let us continue as we come to verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Now we must keep in mind the vision, as we saw in the very opening sections of this series. We must keep in mind the vision which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It was the whole of human history which was being spread out before him, past, present, and future. And of course, in particular, would Habakkuk be looking at events which more specifically pertain to the Jews, their national history and national affairs. And that which impresses itself upon his mind at this point is the manner in which God had in the past removed all obstacles so that neither mountains, sea, or rivers intercepted or impeded the passage of his people. You see, friends, all the forces of nature are subservient to the eternal God. He can bring a flood upon the earth and destroy all flesh, which he did, preserving through that flood only his elect, which were 8 souls. He can utter his voice and the deep will part, as it did at the Red Sea, causing a highway even on the ocean bed, with water standing on either side as walls, thus enabling his chosen people to be brought out of Egypt. It is but for Almighty God to speak, and even the elements will immediately obey. The end of verse 10 here speaks of the deep as lifting up his hands. The thought is that of surrender. When a person holds up their hands in surrender, in total submission. This is the picture of the waters. They hold up their hands at his voice. Yes, the winds and the waves, they all obey the commands of Almighty God. Men sometimes speak of a phenomenal happening as a freak of nature. Well, Habakkuk is viewing such things, but he sees it all as being divinely ordered and controlled according to God's sovereign purposes. He doesn't see it as freaks. There is no such thing. It's all ordered and controlled of God. Tidal waves, earthquakes. Ask me why. I can't explain. God is sovereign. verse 11, the first part. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Now, this is another example of the same thing. No doubt the prophet is looking back to the days of Joshua. I say he's seeing human history, past, present, and future. And no doubt here he's looking back to the days of Joshua, that of which we read in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Adullam. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed upon the people, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher, or the book of the upright? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And so Habakkuk sees us. Yes, he said, the sun and the moon, they stood still in their habitation. The earth ceased to revolve. He might well have also seen that unique darkness which set in at midday when the Savior hung upon the cross at Calvary. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 states, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. See, he's seeing things future as well as past. Then taking an even closer look at that which was being shown to him in this vision, right away upon the very edge of the picture, as it were, he sees the days of the final wind-up of human history. Now let Matthew speak at this point. In his Gospel, chapter 24, verse 29, Habakkuk seeing things past, present, future. Matthew gives us further light. Chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The last days of this world's history, immediately preceding the second advent of Christ, will be a dark period indeed. Days of tribulation in very truth, such as this world has never known. And says the Spirit of God through Matthew, in those days the sun shall be darkened. Now, what does this actually mean? I've heard all sorts of weird and wonderful quotations put on this by literalists. What does it mean? Is this a literal blacking out of the sun so that this planet is without light and without heat throughout those last days? Which, remember, could well be a number of years. For the term days here is a metaphorical form of speech. It could be years. Well, of course, this is not the meaning in this case, that the sun's going to be blacked out completely over that period. Is not Christ spoken of as the sun? S-U-N I'm speaking of now, not S-O-N. Christ is spoken of as the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. At the end time of this world, the spiritual darkness will be so great that Christ and the rays of his truth will hardly be discernible. The thick gloom all around will be so intense that the gospel will not be seen to penetrate. And then the verse goes on to say that the moon shall not give her light. Now we know that the moon has no light in itself. The moon but reflects the light of the sun. Is not this wonderfully analogous of the church at the end of time? You see, if the rays of divine truth are not getting through to the people of God, then what light are they going to diffuse? And do we not see it even in our day, beloved? The truth of God is not getting through to the people of God. They do not want it. In consequence, the moon, that is the church, is not giving any light. And this is a vicious circle. It's a vicious circle. You see, it but engenders further darkness. If Christ is not shining upon his church, then the light will soon go out of her. And is it not gone, generally speaking? Yes, and warmth also. Warmth is gone. So she becomes cold and formal with no light of true witness. Plenty of pseudo-light, artificial light, but not the genuine light of the truth of God. In this same chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 12 we read, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Then shall the stars, see, it goes from the sun to the moon to the stars. Those who once seemed to shine, they fall. Is not this happening? Christians, those who profess the name of Christ at least, they once seemed to run well. But they've been hindered. They've stumbled in the path of obedience. Men and women who at one time seemed to stand firm for God and for truth, now they have let so much of it slip. Indeed, now they take no stand. They just drift with the crowd. What the others do, they do. They don't stand. The Spirit of God through Jude in that short epistle in verse 13 likens them to wandering stars. They're not in their orbit. Wandering stars. Drifting in a vacuum. Is not this typical? Is not this true of so many who profess the name of Christ today? That which is popular, they'll go along with. Beloved, there is nothing more tragic than this, to see stars falling. But all this is indicative of the end time. We must turn to Luke for his contribution to this self-same truth. All these things add up, they dovetail, they all build up the great argument. In Luke 21 and verse 25 we read, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. It's the same phraseologies we find in the Old Testament. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Beloved, do we not see these things begin to come to pass? One has no spiritual sight if we cannot see it. The Son of God's presence, the S-U-N of God's presence and power, is no longer shining. Oh, people talk of this mass conversion. We heard of it a few years ago. Where are they now? We've had another spate of it. Let's view them in 12 months' time. My word, when the Son of God's presence and power was shining in bygone days, in days of true revival, a whole area would be shattered. What effect has the Billy Graham mission had upon society? None whatsoever. When God is at work in the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, I think, as one reads of the history of revival, public houses closed throughout towns and cities, boarded up. Brewers and publicans rolling their beer and their filthy liquor down the drain. That's when God works. We don't see it. It's a pseudo thing. It's not the genuine. We see these things begin to come to pass. The Son of God's presence and power is not shining. The moon, that is the church, she's no longer giving a light. There's just a glimmer here and there. And stars, individual Christians, falling all around us. Now come further into our chapter, into verse 11. From the second half onward, Habakkuk 3, the second half of verse 11. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundations under the neck. Selah. Habakkuk sees something of the indignation of the Lord. And the Hebrew word here in the original denotes God's avenging wrath. That's what he's viewing. God's avenging wrath, his indignation. The picture is the Lord Jehovah majestically striding through the earth on a punitive expedition. Selah. Think of it, he says. Think of it. Pause and consider what this will mean. God stalking the earth, the Almighty, thrice holy God, stalking the earth in wrath. Think of it. The meaning of the word Selah. Verse 14. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Now, in prophetic writings, the past is often used for the future. That may seem strange. I say it again. The past is often used for the future. The reason being that truth is being set forth in a vision. This is in the prophetic writings. Truth is being set forth in a vision. Well, after the prophet had seen it all, then did he write. And he writes in the past tense because the vision was finished. That's in the past. However, the truth which is conveyed by that vision is in the future. So that explains why future things are written off times in the past. And so he speaks, first of all, of the villages. Satan's kingdom, beloved, includes not only large cities. It is usually these which are looked upon as being the hotbeds of sin, of vice, and of crime. But the villages are also included. Indeed, wherever the sons of Adam are found, there will the whirlwind of God's wrath extend. Everywhere. It's universal. Verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now doubtless, again, this looks back to the Red Sea episode. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. We see Pharaoh with all his horses and chariots in hot pursuit of God's people. They went through the Red Sea, and Satan and his hosts and chariots followed. Pharaoh and his hosts went right into the ocean bed between those walls of water. But the Almighty was present also upon his horses. Thou didst walk through the sea on thine horses, the horses of omnipotent power. And at his command, as soon as all Israel was safe over, the waters subservient to his command gave way. They lifted up their hands in surrender when Almighty God spoke, in total submission, as we saw in verse 10 earlier in this sermon. Israel was passed over. Egypt was in the midst of the sea. Almighty God spoke. He's there on his horses. And they held up their hands in surrender, and the walls collapsed. And without mercy, swallowed up all the Egyptians, their horses and their chariots, buried beneath a heap of great waters. A heap of great waters, says Habakkuk. Now to verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. We come now to the conclusion of this little book. In great detail, in very great detail, has this prophet set out for us all that he did see in this God-given vision. Now he tells us the effect which it had upon him personally. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, whilst all that had been revealed to him would be in the almost immediate future, have an earthly fulfillment, for Judah was to be swallowed up by the Chaldeans. That was its first and its earthly fulfillment. That was in the past, or it would soon be. Yet did Habakkuk know that all these terrifying events were analogies of the final judgment, but pictures of that which is spiritual and which is yet future. That which is termed in Holy Writ the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's all setting forth this. the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Habakkuk sees it in the final, is right there on the very edge of the picture, as it were. That's its final and its ultimate fulfillment. And Habakkuk says, when I heard, as he saw the vision, and he heard these words, he says, my belly trembled. His very innermost parts shook with fear and with foreboding. Ah, this was no imaginary thing. This was not a nightmare. This was not some airy, fairy, mystical hallucination. No, no. It was a God-given revelation of authentic future happenings. The entire vision which Habakkuk the prophet did see was stamped by divine reality. My lips quivered, said he. If he tried to speak, words would scarce come because of an inexpressible inner consternation. Rottenness entered into my bones. The thought is, his very legs were giving way. His feet would no longer support him. Now, Daniel was affected in a very similar manner after some of his prophetic visions. They were stamped with such reality, you see. They knew that it was authentic. These things would come to pass. Daniel says in chapter 8 and verse 27, as God revealed something of the future to him, he says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, but I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He fainted. He was sick for certain days. He was astonished at it all. Chapter 10 of his prophecy, verse 8. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me, into corruption, and I retained no strength. Verse 15. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. It's the same experience, you see. His lips quivered, words just could not come. Rottenness had entered into his bones, his strength was gone. Ah, men speak lightly of coming judgment. They scoff at the mention of Christ returning and of the end of the world. I say such will one day have a rude awakening. These Old Testament prophets have had something of the terror of that day revealed to them. And God has caused to be written for our learning how they were affected by that which they saw. They didn't scoff. They didn't mock at it. But then, amidst all that this man was seeing, and the reason why such a vision was given to him, he mentions one other reason why God had given him this preview of future events. He mentions one other reason, and it's this. It's found in the latter half of verse 16, that I may rest in the day of trouble. That I may rest in the day of trouble. Now, the ultimate of that which Habakkuk sees is found in the second book of Thessalonians in chapter 1. And here we get the vision which Habakkuk is seeing on the very edge of the picture, that which is the ultimate, that which is the final. So listen to these words from 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the day when the Lord of heaven and earth will come to invade with his troops, that of which Habakkuk is speaking. The day when he shall come to invade with his troops. Paul speaks of it here in Thessalonians. All his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And writing to the saints at Thessalonica, the church, the redeemed of the Lord, true believers, writing to them, the Spirit of God through the apostle says, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Rest with us. In other words, we shall be all right. We shall be all right. Just like the Israelites in Egypt on that dreadful night of destruction, they were covered by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and upon the lintel. When the destroying angel went through the city, through the land of Egypt, rather, everyone sheltering beneath the blood was safe. When God saw the blood, he passed over them. They were all right. And so in that coming day, all who are covered by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which was shed upon Calvary's cross, will be safe. They'll be safe. Rest in this, beloved. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, Habakkuk had a glimpse of this also in his vision. Although he lived more than 600 years before the Redeemer was born, nevertheless, the mighty victory of Calvary and the efficacy of the blood of Christ was as effectual to men of faith in the Old Testament as it is to us in the New Testament day. We look back to Calvary's cross. They looked forward to it. In the sure and certain knowledge that that offering of Christ upon Calvary would atone for all his sins, Habakkuk rested. That was his rest. He knew the Lamb of God had been prophesied. He knew that he would come. He knew that he would bear human sin in his own body on the tree. And Habakkuk was resting upon that sacrifice which would be made. He knew it would be made. He knew it would be effectual. His faith was in it. We look back to it. We know that it was effectual. God raised him from in power on the third day, set him at his own right hand, has made known to the sons of men that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That day of trouble, when the Lord cometh with his troops, it does not worry me personally, says Habakkuk. Terrifying as it is, yea, even unbearable to contemplate, nevertheless, I am at rest, says he. Beloved, this is the peace of God, and it passeth all understanding. The next verse, or the next verses, give us an insight as to the degree of peace which this man of God enjoyed. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Coming back to the historical again, to the earthly for a moment, Judah was to be overthrown by the Chaldeans. The land would be devastated. Stock and produce would be plundered by the enemy. But it was all prefiguring the day of the Lord, when this planet is described in Holy Scripture as a vesture, which Almighty God will fold up. Beloved, what are the things of this world after all? And this is the question that the prophet asks. Its pleasant fruits, the produce of its fields, its livestock, its meat, its riches. All this is but transient and passing. Like the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 34 says, in heaven we have a more enduring substance. What said our Lord in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 when he was here upon earth? He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Like so many of the patriarchs of old, Habakkuk was set upon a better country. Oh, I think of the words of our Lord in Matthew 6 and verse 19. He says to the people that were listening to him, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What if we have little goods upon earth, as long as we have great treasure in heaven, beloved? What does it matter? Writes Paul to the Corinthian church in his second letter, chapter 4, and verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, he writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 of that epistle in verse 8, yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. And Habakkuk's language is exactly the same in the Old Testament. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now to the final verse, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. Whatever be my lot upon earth, though I lose all, says Habakkuk, as is expressed in verse 17, no blossom, no fruit, no flocks, herds cut off, yet will I rejoice, for the Lord is my strength. He will sustain me in every situation. He will uphold and he will carry me through. The experience of Job and his reaction is so perfectly in accord with this. He, at a stroke, lost his wealth, his livestock, and his family. And what did he say in chapter 1 of his book in verse 20? He lost his wealth, his livestock, and his family at a stroke in one day. What did he say? Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That is a faith that would not shrink. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, says Habakkuk. What does it mean? Sure-footed, in treacherous places. Hind, the deer. Have you ever seen them scampering? Scampering across the rocks, the crags, the valleys of Exmoor. Sure-footed. They never stumble. Sure-footed even in treacherous places. God will make my feet like that, says Habakkuk. In situations which are highly dangerous, when the adversary would seek to overthrow me, I shan't be a wandering star. I shan't be as one of those that fall. He'll make my feet as hinds' feet. When the adversary would seek to overthrow me, to cast me down, he, the rock of my salvation, will so plant my feet that I shall not slip. No, it's not done in our own strength, but it's done in his strength. How read Psalm 62 and verse 6? He only. Oh, there's no other source for such strength and for such stability. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. Upon this note of sure confidence, Habakkuk ends. That's the end. He's finished. But he does commend his writings to the singers. They were, as we saw earlier, the Levites in the temple, those who conducted holy worship. And he commends his writing to them. The reason being that the content of this amazing vision which he had seen should be constantly repeated in the worship of God's people. Woe unto these ministers that neglect the minor prophets. Habakkuk commends it to those who conducted the worship in order that it might be constantly repeated to God's people. And so have we, beloved, gone through this wonderful little book in our day. May its sacred and solemn truth, as it has been reiterated in Biddeford in 1989, be a blessing to us for God's glory. Amen. Close with hymn number 746. 746. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. 747.
The cross of grief. at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Grief and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed. We shall meet at last.
So our gracious God, for words of such solemnity to those who are not prepared for the hereafter, we give thee thanks that thou hast spelt it out so plainly. For words of such calm assurance to all those who know through grace the forgiveness of sins, we thank thee for such reassurance as we have heard again this evening from the Holy Scriptures. So bless thy word to us, that whatever our spiritual condition, it may be blessed to every one who is bowed before thee now. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.